out that tonight. It's laying back on him. He forgot it. Anybody got a word of testimony while he's getting hooked up tonight? Anybody got a word on your heart tonight? And again, don't everybody speak at one time. Well, if I told you we was going to the ball game after a while, you'd probably be getting hyped up for it to shout a little bit, wouldn't you?
God is good to talk to us.
Amen, amen. Appreciate it, amen. Come on, brother.
Well, good evening. I do give honor to our great God as we recognize Him to be worthy of glory. Honor and praise, majesty and might belong to Him. And I give Him glory this evening in the Trinity of His sacred persons, the one eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I am indeed grateful for the privilege it has been ours to be with you this week. It has been a great blessing to my soul, and I'm thankful for the kind invitation of Pastor Hardin to come to preach God's word among you, to be able to fellowship with you around the worthy person of our great Savior, and to be able as well to enjoy the time that we've all had. I appreciate it from the beginning, from the time that we had the Sunday school lesson Brother Mike brought for us men. Well, I guess not just us men. There was more than men here that morning, weren't there, brother? Or was there just men? Just men. Okay, that's right. The ladies were elsewhere studying the Word. And I appreciate the time we've had together with your pastor and his wife and the fellowship that my family's enjoyed with you as well. We're grateful. And I want to thank you for every kindness that has been ours to enjoy from you, God's people here. And particularly, we've enjoyed the provision of the apartment. Appreciate the kindness of Global Baptist Mission making that available. Very, very pleasant place for the family, and we all are thankful for that. And we just appreciate everything that has been done for us. Thank God for the kind words that your pastor had to say, and appreciate that. Well, we do thank God for the week and for the meeting and for what we've benefited from. I thank God for the worship tonight. I thank God for the songs that have been sung through the week. But as we started out tonight with Crown Him with Many Crowns and went through with a special and then to Be Thou My Vision, certainly some precious words there that honor our Savior. I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight in them to the book of Revelation, please. And I'd like to ask you tonight, if you would, to read with me a portion to which we've made reference already this week. But I trust in our referring to these words, we've not already overworked them. I think that's probably human ignorance that would even say such a thing, to think that we could overwork the Word of God. But I want to ask you, if you would, tonight to join with me in reading, please, from Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And I'd like for us to read together the entirety of those two chapters. And as we look to the Word of God tonight, I'd like for us to think about them in measure. And we say that because, obviously, as we look at these two chapters this evening, we won't be able to say everything that they say. At best, we'll touch on few things and leave some things, many things, probably unsaid. But as we look together this portion tonight, I desire, if this microphone will cooperate, I desire to just bring to your attention the presentation that we find of our great God here. By way of a title, I would give you simply this: Worthy, worthy. And I want us to read together, beginning at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4 and through to the end of the fifth chapter, chapter 5, verse 14. Revelation 4 again at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Thank God. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. May our God tonight be pleased to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, to his inspired and preserved word. And may our hearts tonight be made to benefit. As he's glorified in his word, may our hearts be made to benefit from his written word. May we together pause just to ask that of him, please. Father in heaven, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts in the worthy name of thy dear Son. Father, we join with heaven's multitudes this evening in acknowledging the Lamb to be worthy. Father, we come to you, the mighty Creator, We acknowledge that thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We give you glory, Father, but we would desire tonight especially as we petition you in prayer that it might please you, our Father, by the merit of thy dear Son, to exalt him in this meeting place tonight. And Father, I pray that that one whom heaven extols might be extolled in our hearts, that Father, we might be given of thy Spirit to magnify this one who is worthy, thy Lamb, O God. I pray, Father, that you might grant us to lay out our lives the rest of our days for thy dear Son. Father, I pray in my own life that you might speak to me. Oh, I ask you to speak to these, my brothers and sisters, tonight. But Father, I pray that as you'd speak to them, oh, I pray, Father, let me hear thy voice in thy precious word. And Father, speak to us all. And Father, I pray that you'd cause us to be challenged with, Father, the worthiness of the Lord Jesus to receive all our lives, all of our life, Father, that we might live for him. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us a sense of that tonight through thy word. And Father, do for us, we pray, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we look tonight at these words of Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and as we do, again, by way of a title, I give you this, worthy. As we look at these words tonight, brothers and sisters, there is a focus that I believe marks these two chapters, a focus that I believe we as God's people indeed need to have and to possess. And that focus is the focus of worshiping our great God, worshiping our triune God, worshiping the God of glory. We've spoken to you earlier, and Brother Hardin has already mentioned specifically tonight that message of Monday night, God of grace and God of glory. I would submit to you that if we have seen God as the God of grace and God of glory that he is, the response of our heart has to be a response of worship. We cannot see him as he's presented in the pages of his word or in the gospel that is presented in the pages of Scripture. We cannot see him there and our hearts not be drawn out in some measure to worship him. And so I desire tonight that God might use his word and grant us, brothers and sisters, that we might be drawn up together by his gracious Spirit in the worship of our great, our living God. And as we do that, I would remind you that in order to worship him, we must know him. When our Lord Jesus spoke in John 17:3 in prayer to God the Father, he made this statement as he defined what eternal life is. You know, we think of eternal life as living forever, but even the damned are going to live forever in a limited sense. What is eternal life? Our Lord Jesus has defined it, has he not, in John 17:3. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." To worship our God rightly involves knowing him. And knowing him means that you and I must see him as he presents himself, as he discloses and reveals himself in his word. And I would say to you that in these words of Revelation 4 and 5, we see that. We see that clearly. We see that. This microphone's just not cooperating with me tonight, brothers and sisters. Y'all pray I get the victory over it, okay? I don't think it's the microphone. I think it's the speaker, you know. Let me adjust it. And if we have to, we'll just do without it. Amen. We'll stick with that if we have to. Sometimes we have opposition, don't we? And it comes in strange ways. We want to see our God as he's worshiped there in the glory. As we turn to these words of Revelation 4 and 5 then, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, if you would, in chapter 4, to notice the adoration of our God. The adoration of our God. And as we look at chapter 4 again, as I've said, we won't be able to deal exhaustively with what is contained here. We won't be able to present it in fullness. But I want us to think about the adoration of God as we see it here in this fourth chapter. And as we look at that, I would ask you to think with me, first of all, about the person of our God as he is presented here in chapter 4. In this fourth chapter, John is summoned heavenward. There's much to say even about what happens in his being called heavenward. In verse 1, as he's told, come up hither and I will show thee things which shall be hereafter. And with the outline of the book of Revelation and tying that in with chapter 1, verse 19, and how it really marks a delineation in the book and the unfolding of what truth God gives concerning events we understand yet future and his purposes of grace toward Israel. But really, because of our subject tonight, we can enlarge at length on that. Just give you a little passing reference. But as we think about the adoration of God as it's presented, John presents to us the person of our God. We see, if you will, first of all, as we look at chapter 4, the sovereign God presented. The sovereign God presented. John writes, and he says there in the words of verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Then he describes the one in the words of verses 3 and 4. He describes, particularly in verse 3, those things that mark the glory of God as he was resplendent in majesty. But as John speaks, he presents the God that he sees in these words of Revelation 4 as being the sovereign one. For he says, I saw a throne set in heaven. Now, it's interesting, as we read the words of Isaiah 6, Isaiah speaks about seeing the king. Mine eyes have seen the king. He spoke of that throne that was high and lifted up. And it's interesting that throughout the scriptures, God's prophets so often see the Lord seated on a throne. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Micaiah ben Imla, that prophet of God, in the midst of the two kings that have gathered, Ahab, that wicked king, not named in that chapter by name, simply called the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, that godly king of Judah, who'd allied himself wrongly with King Ahab. That those two appear there on their thrones, if you will, in their regal finery. And Micaiah, the prophet of God, comes and he says, as he speaks to them, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. And you know why that is? Because thrones are related to kingship. And our God is the one who sits as King of Kings, as the one who is sovereign over all. He's the one who rightly is enthroned. I like, though, what Brother Spurgeon says here. John writes and he says, and behold, that's an attention-getting word. It's like that word ho that we saw last night in Isaiah 55. I like the King James. Well, excuse me, I'm understating. I love the King James Bible. And I love its language. And I love that word, behold. It's an attention-getting word. We don't use it much today. We might say, check it out, or heads up. But oh, it says to us, look at this. Study this a while. Think about this. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. But oh, today I want you to know, as John saw that throne set in heaven, he said, one sat thereon, praise God. What you mean, Brother David? Well, as Brother Spurgeon put it, he said, there are those who believe in the omnipresence of God and they want him to be everywhere but on his throne. But thank God the God of the Bible has not yielded his throne to mankind today. Not yielded his throne to the devil or to the demons of hell. He's not yielded his throne to any that we might think to be in charge today. He's God, I tell you. He's the sovereign one. He's king. And John sees him as that. And as John describes him in those words of verse 3, He speaks of the jasper and the sardine stone. The jasper, probably very much like a white stone, and the sardine stone, probably red. Of course, the emerald being green, but colors that are associated, all of them, with precious stones here. And these things speak of the worth of the person who sits on the throne, of his transcendent glory and splendor that marks him. John speaks then of the person of our God. We see the sovereign one, and I want to come back to some of the other features, but I'd also ask you to notice that John speaks in verse 5 of the seven spirits of God. We read there, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, my understanding and the understanding of many is that the reference to the seven spirits of God here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. I believe that's right. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, we read of the Spirit that would rest upon Messiah. And as he's presented there, he's presented in a sevenfold way. Earlier in the book of Revelation chapter 1, when the seven churches are greeted, greetings are sent by John from the Lord Jesus. And they are greetings that come from him which was and which is to come, and the seven spirits, and from Jesus Christ, the true and faithful witness. If you will, there we have the three persons of the Godhead in Revelation 1. And how is the Spirit denominated there? How is he spoken of? He's spoken of as the seven spirits, we understand. Now, in that regard, brothers and sisters, we see then the Holy Spirit. We see him who's spoken of here as the seven lamps, burning brilliance, if you will, the fire of God. If you will, you could say the energy of God if you'd wanted to, but you can't forget the fact that this fire of God, this one who is, if you will, the energy of God, is also a distinctive person. He's not a force like electricity, as some would tell us falsely. No, he's more than that. The Spirit of God is personal. The Spirit of God is one of the eternal persons of the divine Godhead. And as John speaks of seeing God here in this fourth chapter of Revelation, he speaks of the sovereign one, the Father. He speaks of the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit. And they, if you will, mark the person of God here. But as we read on, something else that stands out so clearly in Revelation 4 is the praise of our God that marks this chapter. The one who is presented on the throne, the one who is there seen by John, is seen being praised by those in heaven. Every element that marks heaven's glory, apart from God himself, is directed Godward. Now, we sometimes forget that. Sometimes when we talk about our loved ones who've gone before us in Christ, and we say sometimes, well, I wonder if they know what's going on down here. Well, here's my thoughts on it, brothers and sisters. I believe they can, but I wonder why they'd want to. Did you hear me? I believe they can, but I wonder why they'd want to. Because if you will, what's going on in earth is slim pickings compared to what's going on in heaven before them. If you will, like they said, chances are slim and none that they're looking down on us on earth, and Slim died last week, you know. And that was free, no extra charge, brothers and sisters. Why do I say that? Because I think they're disinterested in God's program down here? No. But rather, they're so occupied with the person of our great God there in heaven. They're so taken up with the glory of our God who is the center of all that is. And that being true, brothers and sisters, they stand in his presence. And if you would notice those that John speaks specifically of there in heaven who are occupied with, who are enthralled with the praise of God. If you would, please, notice the saints, or we would speak of them as the saints. John describes them in verse 4 in this way. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now there's been debate about who these 24 elders are. And I would say to you simply that whether they are human or angelic beings, either way, I believe they represent the whole company of God's elect or of God's people on earth. Now, I don't think that's hard to figure. Whether they're angelic representatives for God's people or human representatives representing God's people, I believe the 24 is the giveaway. Because 12 plus 12 is 24. Later, we read about the New Jerusalem. She has gates, and you know what? She has 12 gates that have the names of the tribes of Israel on them. She has 12 foundations, and you know what? The names of the foundations are the names of the apostles, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, it says in Revelation 21. 12 plus 12 is 24. So what does that speak of, if you will? The whole body of the redeemed is directing their attention heavenward. All the saints. Oh, I don't know if you've ever heard that song, For All the Saints. I was singing it this past Friday night. I wasn't in service, but Terry and I and our children were visiting with a friend in Winston-Salem, and she got on the piano, and we just had a time, and she sang, she played, and I tried to sing along, For All the Saints. It's a great song that speaks about the saints. Is one day, in the last stanza, is one day they'll be gathered heavenward, and they stream in, praising Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I tell you, that's what the saints are about in heaven. Their direction, their energy, their focus is on our great God. But not only that, if you would, we see the seraphim as well that are mentioned. And we find them in those words there of verses 6 and 7, chapter 4. We read them, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Actually, or technically, these are called cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1. I identify them with the seraphim that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. We saw on Monday night. But here, if you will, I believe these four creatures, the face of a man, a lion, the face of an eagle, and the face of a calf, or in Ezekiel 1, an ox, these angelic beings, I believe, are the highest order of angelic beings. And they have one business, and that business is they cease not day and night saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as they do that, they do so, if you will, as representatives of the whole created order. For man is the crown of creation. The calf or ox represents the strongest of the domesticated animals. The eagle represents the king of the air. And the lion represents the king of the wild beast. And if you will, these cherubim, these seraphim, as they direct their attention toward the praise of God, they're representative of the whole creation that gives praise to God. Even creation under the fall shouts the praise of God. The stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. I remember a song from about 30-some years ago that sang, Even winds whisper His name. And I say that's true. You and I don't hear their testimony, but it's not because they're not witnessing. It's because of the depravity of our heart. Because of the wickedness of our soul. Before we were saved, we didn't hear it at all. But now, by the grace of God, we hear it some. And we say in the words of Brother Robinson, Heaven above is softer blue. Earth beneath is fairer green. Something shines in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Oh, thank God, creation whispers and shouts His praises. And these cherubim, these seraphim, they speak of the praise of our great God. These burning ones who shine with His glory. And they are all, if you will, directed, focused heavenward. And as they praise God, as they give glory to Him, Verse 8 refers to their praise of him. And we read verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then John adds this footnote, if you will. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In other words, it's, if you will, may I say it reverently, but I believe it's true, because it seems to be later in Revelation 5 it happens, in Revelation 7 it happens, that somehow these different groups that are praising God in heaven, one group will get started, and if you will, it'll just kickstart the other group. Or if you will, and I don't want to sound so carnal here, but I guess I will, some of you may have watched wrestling when you grew up, you know. Y'all won't believe it, but I actually had a cousin who was a wrestler. Still living. Not wrestling, though. Brother Harden finds it hard to believe, I believe, there. But you know, sometimes when they tag-teamed or doubled, you know, they'd tag-team and one would slap the other's hands and he'd come in. And sometimes they'd double-team because the other one wouldn't go out. Well, if you will, in heaven, that's what they're doing. These seraphim start to praise in God. And it seems like the 24 elders said, "Hold on a minute. We've got to get in on that. We've got to get involved in the worthy praise of our great God." And later we see it when the elders do it in chapter 5. The angels have to jump in. In chapter 7, when that blood-washed multitude's doing it, then the angels have to jump in. Because as God's people praise Him, the response of the angels is to say, "What a God! What a mighty God we serve." And they give glory to Him. They magnify and honor this great God. And I tell you, that's the business of heaven. That's what they're occupied with up there. They're all focused heavenward to see something of the glory of our great God. I have a dear preacher friend whom I believe now is witnessing that glory. He died last year. We were talking one time about those seraphim, and he mentioned something that he had heard. This was a black brother, and you know, I love black preaching. I don't know if you've been privileged to hear much. I've been privileged to preach in black churches. It's a dangerous thing for a white man, you know, because those brethren will preach you. Well, preach, brother. You know, they'll talk back to you, you know. Well, amen right there. Amen right there. That's good. We'll leave that. No, thank you, brother. Amen. But this brother told me, he said, "You know, I heard a man say one time, and I believe it's so." He said he believed that every time the angels cried holy, they were saying holy about something else in God they'd not seen before. You know, I believe he's that inexhaustible. I believe he's that great. I can't back that up with Scripture, but I believe that God is a fountain of endless blessing and delight, and that as the angels behold Him in His glory, they don't have to say holy this time about what they said holy the last time, because He's that big, He's that great, He's that unfathomable in His glorious person. Brothers and sisters, if you will, that's the adoration of our God there. But oh, we need to turn on to chapter 5. And as we do that, I would ask you please in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, to notice with me the accomplishment of the Lamb. The accomplishment of the Lamb. As John continues to write for us about what he saw in the Revelation, in verse 1 of chapter 5 he writes, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" As we look at this, brothers and sisters, we see the challenge thrown out here in heaven. John's attention, as he's been taken up to heaven, called heavenward in chapter 4, his attention is now riveted to a book that is in the right hand of him that sits on the throne. His attention has been, if you will, drinking in the glories of heaven, drinking in the greatness of God, drinking in the throne and the one who sits on the throne and the praise that surrounds the throne, directed toward the throne. But now his attention is all of a sudden drawn to a book in the right hand of the one who's seated on the throne. The sovereign has a book that is of a very special character. For John says it's written on the backside and the inside, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, in some cases, the documents of those days, the scrolls of those days of John, were written on the backside and front side because people were poor and could not afford to buy more scrolls. But in the case of our God, we know that's not the case. Other documents, documents that were of an important legal character, were written on the front side and back side. And then their importance was testified to by the fact that they were sealed multiple times. Now here, this, if you will, this scroll, this book in the hand, right hand of him that sits on the throne, I believe it is indeed important. I won't argue the fact tonight, but I believe we can say without question in the light of Revelation, this book is nothing other than the title deed to the earth and the world, the galaxies, and as well to the human, the end of history. In other words, as we think about history, some believe it's on a cycle, and it's just spinning round and round, going nowhere. But oh, the Bible teaches that history's heading somewhere. We believe in what we call a linear view of history. That is, God's taken this world somewhere, praise God. But in order for earth to reach its God-appointed purpose, someone has to be able to open the book, to loose the seals and to open the book. The challenge goes out. Who is worthy? The challenge. And by the very nature of who presents the challenge, we see how the challenge is near about unanswerable. Because verse 2 says, "And a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" A strong angel. That is a mighty angel. He's crying out with a loud voice, louder than my voice. Who's worthy? What's he doing? By the very fact that he proclaims with a loud voice who's worthy, he's saying as a strong angel, "I'm not worthy. I don't have a right to take the book out of the sovereign one's hand." And oh, I submit to you, if the angel, the strong angel, is not worthy, you and I sinners fallen of Adam's race, we aren't worthy either. We aren't worthy either. I don't have the right to take that book and loose its seals and open it and read its contents. And you don't either, my brother and sister. And if this were all there were to the story, then you and I may as well close our Bibles and go home. But thank God that's not all there is. Thank God for what John goes on to say in these words of Revelation. As we read in verses 3 and 4, the challenge response there, "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." But oh, thank God. Thank God. As we've noticed chapter 4, brothers and sisters, and we went with John up and saw the praise of God in heaven. Did you notice how the sovereign one was referred to? That is the Father seated on the throne. How the seven lamps before him, the seven spirits of God, they were referred to. Or he, the Holy Ghost, was referred to. But did you notice that there was an unmentioned person of the divine Godhead in chapter 4? Did you Did you notice that the Father was referred to? The Spirit was referred to. But oh, I didn't see any mention of the Son there. Oh, but don't worry, child of God. He's about to appear. Don't worry this evening. The child of God, believe me, the Son of God has been there in the midst of the throne where He belongs all along. John is told by one of the elders, verse 5, here we see the conqueror. In answer to the challenge, a champion arises. And in verse 5 we read, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. As the challenge goes out, who is worthy? Who is able? No one responds. And John begins to weep, as well he should. But then, if you will, one of the elders says, stop your crying, John. Weep not. Dry your tears, son. Dry your tears. And thank God that land's a land of no more tears for the child of God. It's a land where we will be told, dry your tears, weep not. But as we see here these words that speak of our great Savior, we see the Lion announced. The Lion announced. John is told again, verse 5, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. If we look at those words that announce him, the Lion, we see his deity presented. For he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Both of those titles are messianic titles from the Old Testament scriptures. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's one of his titles from Jacob's prophecy to his sons in Genesis 49 when he said Judah is a lion's whelp. And it was an announcement of the fact that the Messiah would come through Judah, the tribe of Judah, of Judah's lion, a lion rather, excuse me. That's L-I-N-E with my southern pronunciation, okay? L-I-N-E, Judah's lion. The Lion of Judah would come from the Lion of Judah. Did I make that clear enough? All right. That Lion of Judah, and it was narrowed down later, and we see how it's narrowed down in the second messianic title, the title of Messiah that's given, the Root of David. For you see, God narrowed down through Judah's tribe, that line, all the way to the line of David and made covenant promises. We made reference to some of them last night in the message from Isaiah 55. But here he's called the Root of David. That takes us back to a title that Isaiah is given by the Spirit of God's inspiration for Messiah. In Isaiah 11, 1, we made reference to the seven spirits in Isaiah 11, 2 and 3. In Isaiah 11, 1, Isaiah writes, there shall come a rod out of Jesse. And that rod is like a sprout, if you will, like a shoot springing up from the fallen trunk of Jesse's kingdom. Jesse, you remember, was the father of David. And Jesse, his kingdom, David's kingdom, was going to be brought low by the acts of the Assyrian first and then by the acts of the Babylonian, hewn down. And as that happened, God said that a shoot would spring forth from it. That shoot would be Messiah. Some of you know what that's like if you've ever tried to cut down a tree and you think, boy, I've got rid of it now. You won't until you get a stump grinder and cut it deep, I'll tell you that. Why? Because there'll be a shoot coming up out of that stump, sure enough, it seems. A Messiah was announced in his humanity as a shoot. But then in Isaiah 11, 10, it says, and there shall be a rod of Jesse, to it shall the Gentiles trust, and his rest shall be glorious. And I wonder if the hearers of Isaiah's prophecy scratched their head, those Jews of Isaiah's day, and said, Brother Isaiah, which is it? Is he the root or is he the rod? After all, a rod comes from the trunk and the root supports the trunk. Brother Isaiah, is he the rod or is he the root? And I believe Isaiah would have answered like I answered Sister Benson one time. I was eating after preaching at Leighton Chapel Baptist Church there in Spring Lake area, North Carolina, near my home of Fayetteville, eating Sunday dinner after preaching at Layton Chapel. Sister Benson asked me, "Brother David, would you like cornbread or biscuits?" And I said, "Yes." "Would you like cornbread or biscuits?" I said, "Yes." And Brother Isaiah was asked, "Is he the rod or is he the root?" And Brother Isaiah would say, "Yes." For you see, in his humanity, he's the rod that comes from Jesse and David. He's David's son. But in his deity, he's the root of Jesse. And he's the root of David. That is, he's the one from whom David comes in his deity. And that's why David called him Lord in Psalm 110:1, when the Lord said to my Lord, David wrote, "Sit at my right hand." Because in his deity, he's the root of David, and he's the root of every one of us. In his deity, I tell you, he's the one by whom all things were made. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's who John sees here. He sees our Lord Jesus, resplendent in his deity, resplendent in the glory of his Godhood. John had written about him in his gospel. "We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And here John is seeing him again. And he's still, thank God, full of grace and truth. He's still full, resplendent in the glory that marks him, a glory of grace and truth, for it's in Jesus Christ alone that mercy and truth are met together. It's in Jesus Christ alone that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. And that's how John goes on to describe him. He's told, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe has prevailed." But he writes in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo," look at it, "in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." His deity again is witnessed to, testified of. For he said to have seven eyes and seven horns. A horn in the Bible represents strength, power, authority. And he has seven of them. Seven, the number of fullness. In other words, he's the omnipotent God. He's got seven eyes. Eyes represent knowledge in the Bible. And the Lord Jesus has seven of them, representing fullness. In other words, he's got all knowledge. He's the omniscient God. And yet, wonder of wonders, this one having seven eyes and seven horns, the Lion who's the root of David, God himself, is also a lamb as it had been slain. There we see our Savior in his humanity and in his death. And by his death as God and man, he has earned the right to take the book and to open the seals, to loose the book and to read it, I tell you. By the way, he has the right to do that to your life and mine as well. If you're here tonight not knowing him, the best thing you can do with your life is run to lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your life and bring all you are and lay it at his feet and say, "You're Lord and you've got the right to unroll my life. Here it is. Take it." And child of God, you and I needn't hold back either. You and I who say we love Jesus Christ, we need to take the scroll of our life and put it in the hands of the Lamb. I'll tell you this, it's there anyway. Know that we would realize it and say, "Lord Jesus, I give my life to thee. Oh, Lord Jesus, I lay myself at your feet. Use me a little for your glory." And he will. He likes that kind of praying. He likes the blank check of our lives given over to him. And I tell you, he's worthy of it. Here, the Lamb takes the book. The Lamb has the right to do that. And if you would, notice the Lamb's action there in those words of verse 7. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." There's the Lamb's action. That this book's in the right hand of God the Father. No one can take it. No mighty angel, no strong angel. But the Lamb walks up, and without any hesitance and without any reservation and without any objection from the Father, he takes the book. He has the right to do so. And I think about him as he'll one day exercise this prerogative in bringing his kingdom to earth through tribulation and then his reign on earth. As I think of that, I think of how this Lamb earned his kingdom. Think about it. Think about all the kingdoms of the earth and how they've been won. Think about the first kingdom in Genesis chapter 10. Who was the first kingdom builder? First kingdom builder mentioned in Scripture. Nimrod. Do you remember what he was? A mighty hunter before the Lord. You know what? That's the world's ideal of a ruler. A hunter. But you remember what God's ideal of a ruler is, don't you? David the shepherd. What a contrast with a hunter, right? For a hunter lives at the expense of his victim. And by the way, this isn't knocking hunting for those of you who are going to be out after a doe or a buck here this season. Don't worry. If you have any good venison, send it my way. I'll help you eat it. But the shepherd is God's ideal of a ruler, because what does a shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. What do we see about this Lamb who's the shepherd here? In order to secure his kingdom, the many kingdoms of the world that men have earned and won, they earned by the blood of others. They earned by the blood of others, by conquest, and they earned it by the blood of conquered peoples that they subjected. But how did the Lamb win his kingdom? He won his kingdom with his own blood. He bought his kingdom with his life. And he has the right to rule, I tell you. And he shall reign, I tell you. He shall reign. And as we see the Lamb's action here, brothers and sisters, we move on to those closing words, verses 8 through 14 of Revelation 5. And we see the acclamation of the Lamb. The Lamb is acclaimed just as God the Father is adored in Revelation chapter 4. So far extends the acclamation of the Lamb. And the Lamb is acclaimed by all the created order. Every rank of creation, every division, every strata, every order of creation joins in hymning the praise of the Lamb. Like ripples in a pond, it ripples outward. As the Lamb of God is worshipped and magnified and adored and glorified for his action in being able to take the book, to loose the seals, to open the book, to read its contents, and to bring history, hallelujah, to its proper conclusion. And oh, I have to tell you, just by way of what they're going to say here, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Notice it, please, beginning there at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or aromas, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here we see those elders who, again, we believe represent redeemed humanity, those cherubim who represent in some measure the whole of creation, and they fall before the Lamb, acknowledging his worthiness. I didn't mention this back in chapter 4, but when those elders are driven to praise as the four beasts are crying, Holy, 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 and the elders begin their song of, Thou art worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory, for thou hast created all things. It says they cast their crowns in his feet. And I would emphasize that. For sometimes, and I'm not trying to find fault, but sometimes some of the gospel songs you hear will talk about laying their trophies at his feet. But I would submit to you that cast is a little more violent action. The word cast, the Greek word balo, means to throw. And that's what our King James word cast means. It's different from laying. I don't mind that, mind you, but I just prefer, because you see, throw's a little more violent act. It's as though up there in heaven, they're not going to take their crowns and lay them. No, they're going to throw them. Why? because they don't want for one second there to be any doubt about to whom the glory belongs. And they throw their crowns as though to say, in the words of Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. And so these join in the praise of the Lamb. And as they do, John just takes us another stretch. And in verse 11 he says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. But I don't believe John is stopping the count there. I believe you've got to multiply to do it justice. You've got to multiply it by the thousands of thousands. In other words, there it seems are hundreds of billions or more of angelic beings. And as they hear these 24 elders, representative of redeemed humanity, saying, thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, made us kings and priests to God. We shall reign on the earth. As they hear those elders speaking representative of the redeemed humanity, their response is to say with a loud voice, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I'll tell you, it all belongs to him. These angels are united, billions of them, may we say, hundreds of billions of them, maybe more, and they're united in their praise as they acknowledge the worthiness of the Lamb to receive glory, honor, power, strength, blessing. And oh, brothers and sisters, if that's what they're saying about him in heaven, then you know what you ought to think about him here on earth? The same thing. You know, they say, if you really want to know about somebody, ask about him at home. Some of you may remember how Mr. Cheney, I believe it was, hooked Mr. Edwards by saying, what do they say about him at home? I think they called him Senator Gone, something like that. What was his point? Well, he was just saying, if you want to know about somebody, check out his roots, check out his home. You'll know something about him. What do they think about him at heaven? There's one cry. Worthy! 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 To receive what? Everything! All there is! He deserves it! That's what they're saying about him in heaven. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop there, for John goes on in those closing verses 13 and 14 to write, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What do we see here? If you will, like ripples in a pond. You remember when you throw a stone in a pond, how it'll do? You start and the ripples just circle, just ripples outward. Well, if you will, they're ripples of praise till soon all creation is acknowledging the Lamb. Say, Brother David, will that happen? Yes, it will. You say, even the damned? Yes, even the damned. For Philippians 2 says that every knee shall bow. And every, now I know some will say it says should, and it does. But if you compare it with Isaiah 45 and with Romans 14, it's clear it's a future indicative. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even the damned are going to acknowledge the Lamb is worthy. Even the damned are going to say, he deserves the glory. He deserves it. Grudgingly, maybe, I can't explain all that, but I know this, they're going to acknowledge it. But I'll say to you, the glory of salvation is bowing ahead of time. The glory of salvation is bowing ahead of time. The glory of salvation is owning him as Lord right now. And I ask you this evening, have you done that? Oh, Well, I know on a Wednesday night so many of you are my believing brothers and sisters, and I thank God for that reality. But oh, if you're here tonight and you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ personally in a way of faith and repentance, tonight you need to do what we began singing this evening. Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. Oh, tonight, if you know him not, I'd say run to Christ right now. Run to him. You don't have to come forward. Welcome you to do so. But oh, that you'd settle that tonight if you're here without him. And bow the knee. Bow the knee to this great one. This lion and lamb. This one who's worthy. Worthy to receive all glory, all honor, all praise, all might, all majesty. They're his. And I would say to you this evening, child of God, our God is worthy. Our Lord Jesus is worthy. May you and I live that way. May my life reflect the worthiness of the Savior. May my life be a testimony by the power of the Holy Ghost. May my life be a testimony to this reality. The Lamb is worthy. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, a remnant weak and small. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Ye saints who ne'er can forget the wormwood and the gall. Go lay your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, child of God. Crown him tonight. Recognize his worthiness and lay your trophies at his feet. Lay yourself at his feet. Lay your everything at his feet. And may we honor him, because there's one word tonight. Worthy. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask you now by thy Spirit to own your word. We thank you for thy dear Son, that precious Lamb of glory, slain for sinners. Oh, Father, I bless you tonight. I bless you that in your grace, you were willing for him to be slain for the likes of David Morris, a scuzzball sinner who deserved hell, who deserved the lake of fire and your wrath forever. But oh, bless your name tonight, Father, for the Lamb. And we join tonight to lift our voices in prayer together, uniting our hearts to say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy art thou, Lord Jesus. Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, tis thou. Hear us, we pray, Father, and help us to live for thy Son, to love thee, and to love the Lord Jesus, and to walk in him, Father. We pray in his worthy name. Father, may you bless any lost one here tonight. Bring them to bow to him, the Lord Jesus, this evening. By thy grace, we ask in his name. Amen.